I'm excited to keep on working on the Book of Daniel with you and to finish the Book of Daniel tonight. I would say, and I'm sure this would be your confidence as well, just thinking about the service already, I've been heartened and encouraged. I loved Casey and Andrew's duet. Yes. That was fantastic. And I was just thinking, this is the way my mind kind of processed it, listening in, because when we left, y'all were, how many years have y'all been married?
5 in August.
Okay, I put you on the spot there. You had to do some quick math there. I don't see Casey in the room, so you're kind of safe. But anyway, Casey, if you're listening, he got it right away. It was great. So anyway, I was just thinking about that. When we left, y'all had been, so probably married a year and a half at that point. But one of the curious things about being a missionary, you step away, you're out of things for 3.5, 4 years, and then you come back. Well, 3.5, 4 years, you know, life happens to people. Life happened to me. I think I'm 10 pounds heavier than I was 4 years ago. Life happens. And as you think about life happening to people, you kind of step out, and you come back, and you see it's kind of a little time warp or something. You come back, oh, okay, that person has 2 kids that I've never seen before. You know, that was a baby, now it's a kid now. Okay, things like that. And I was just thinking about, Andrew and Casey and how the past 3, 4 years that the Lord has been working, it's awesome. It's awesome to see y'all here serving. It's really, really great, rejoicing to my heart. And so many others like that. I mean, I could just talk for a bunch of my time and talk about the rejoicing that we see of God's working in so many hearts and lives here. So the challenge to me when I think about that is, okay, in God's providence, we're planning to leave in January, we'll be away for another term. I want to come back 4 years from now, and I want to be closer to God than I am now. I want my family to be more on track than they are today. I want my kids to love God 4 years from now. I mean, this is just, you kind of break your life up in little chunks like that. What am I going to look like in 2021? Well, I want to be closer to God in 2021 than I am today. So I know that's your prayer. And as we think about this passage in Daniel, that actually will be a reminder, because it's going to push us to think in the greatest possible scope. It's going to push us to think in the big picture, these grand realities. We have gone Daniel chapter 1 all the way to chapter 10. Now, when I say that, I will admit we went through Daniel chapter 10 pretty fast this morning. Okay, and if you remember what I'm talking about, I think even though we went through it pretty fast, I think we did cover the real ideas that we want to talk about in Daniel chapter 10. And that was the fact that you have this revelation, this angel comes, and he reveals truth to Daniel, but we're left with a lot of questions. What's going on? These kinds of questions. And the conclusion that I gave us at the end of that time was, God doesn't answer all your questions. I would like to know what exactly is going on. What does he mean he was fighting against the prince of Persia? I would like to know all that information. And the text just doesn't tell you. It just kind of leaves you wondering with all your questions. That's okay. It's really okay. There are no simple answers for that. In fact, if you knew all the things that God is doing in the celestial sphere, it would probably freak you out. So God just tells you a little window and just says, trust me with the rest. Now, that brings us to Daniel chapter 11 tonight. In Daniel chapter 11, I'll just go ahead and admit to you openly tonight, this is probably the hardest chapter to preach on in the whole book of Daniel. Okay, just look at it. For one thing, let's just start here. Just kind of scan down through the chapter. And for starters, we can say this, it's massive, right? It's 45 verses. And let's just read a couple of the verses of the chapter just to kind of get an idea of what's going on. It's another vision, okay? And actually, I should say this, just so you know. Chapter 11 is a continuation of chapter 10, by the way. So chapter 10, the revelation of the angel, where he came and said, here's the vision, or here's the answer to your prayer, and I was withstood 21 days by the prince of Persia, and so forth. Okay, that thing, this now is the continuation of that. The angel will now give the vision. So that's what 11 and 12 is. It's that vision. So 10 to 12 is just kind of one continuous story, one of them, if you want to say it that way. So here it is. Now I will show you the truth, the angel tells him. Behold, there shall stand up yet 3 kings in Persia, and the fourth shall be far richer than they all. And by his strength, through his riches, he shall stir up all against the realm of Grecia. And a mighty king shall stand up that shall rule with great dominion and do according to his will. And when he shall stand up, his kingdom shall be broken and shall be divided toward the four winds of heaven, and not to his posterity, nor according to his dominion which he ruled, for his kingdom shall be plucked up even for others beside those. and the king of the south shall be strong, and you keep on going. Okay, it's a long chapter, and it's a lot of details. A lot of details. Okay. Now, if it's any encouragement to you, if you were nervous or something, I'm not planning to go verse by verse through Daniel chapter 11, because it's a lot of details. So, how should we understand it? Or let's say it this way. Without my going into all the details of Daniel chapter 11, God's word, every word of it is inspired, and every word of it is profitable, meaning it has a purpose, right? It is helpful. It brings health, spiritual health, in every area of life. So this Daniel chapter 11 is not wasted words. It's here for a reason. What is it for? That's our job. We've got to discover what is the purpose of Daniel chapter 11. Let me start with this, and I will show you, this is something that one of my teachers created. This is Daniel chapter 11. And if you look at that, what you're seeing on the...
Gotta do this again.
Yes, on the left side of the screen. On the left side of the screen, you're seeing the biblical text. And on the right side of the screen, you're seeing history. Okay, so what my teacher did, he went through and he walked through each one of these verses, and then he linked out or he connected out to a history book, just a secular history book, and identified each one of these events that has already happened. So what you're reading right here, when Daniel received the revelation, it was prophecy. Today, it's already happened. These are events that have been fulfilled. That's pretty striking. In fact, if you have that booklet that I gave you, I guess I would have to give it to you in electronic form. But I'm happy to do that. I think it's on the website that way, in electronic form. There in the footnotes, those are links. Okay? And what I did was very simple. I went through these verses piece by piece, and I found the links on, ready for it, Wikipedia. And on Wikipedia, any question in our minds, right? Wikipedia is not a Christian resource. Okay. So on Wikipedia, very much not a Christian resource, I found the historical events that Daniel prophesied. It's like this. It's like someone 200 years ago prophesied the events of the 20th century, the 1900s. And he tells you all these events, and you can go through and you can see piece by piece by piece. Yes, he said this would happen. It's proven, it's demonstrated that he wrote that 200 years ago, and yet he identified all the events in specific detail. So that as a person living in 2017, you look at all those details and you're amazed. You're wow. You can't believe that this person, whoever he was, could predict all those things. And what Daniel chapter 11 becomes then is this powerful proof that God does know the future. Right? From this vantage point of Daniel's time, it's all future. These things will happen, and nobody knows when, and nobody knows how. He's reading things here. He's living during the time of, verse 2, the Persians. And he's prophesying, or the angel is telling him about the next kingdom, and then specific details about what will happen in the next kingdom. And from my vantage point in 2017, I look back and I say, he was right. Every detail, he got it all right. Incredible. Now, this, when you get down into verse 5 and so forth, I mean, the detail is incredible. It's so specific that you look at it and you can't believe how detailed or how specific it was. And I say all of that to say, there is no doubt, there is no question in anybody's mind, actually, that the prophecies that are made here in Daniel chapter 11 were actually specifically fulfilled. Nobody can, have you ever seen, there's certain people that have said they predicted the future, and you go and you check out their claims, or you go and check out what they said. It honestly, it was really ambiguous, right? If there will be a war, well, there's going to be a war. It will be bad. Yeah, most wars are. You've got some kind of very general, kind of ambiguous kind of prediction. You look at the predictions that Daniel has given us here, and let's just say the level of specificity that's so specific, you can't deny that he has actually predicted these things. In fact, so much that there are unbelievers, and they're way around this, because if they were to accept Daniel chapter 11, as you and I believe and accept it, if they were to accept what it says, they would have to believe that there is a God in heaven who predicts the future. And so they have to work really hard. They actually propose or try to say that This is written afterwards, after the events. Because they can't deny that Daniel so specifically predicted these things. And I don't have time, and it would get really bogged down if we did, that if you got into some of these details, there are a lot of reasons why that's just not true. A lot of reasons that we know Daniel was actually written before the events happened, not afterwards, as they claim. But this becomes a really powerful proof of that. I ought then to look at Daniel chapter 11, and I ought to be amazed to see the powerful working of God in his predicting the future. Okay, that would be the first truth. Now, let's keep on going, and let's kind of expand this a little bit out. What we just saw, every detail of chapter 11 was fulfilled. As many as 375 years after Daniel had prophesied it, think about 400 years, what was going on 400 years ago? Okay, well, the Reformation had just really gotten going. The King James was just being written. 400 years ago, it's a long stretch. Okay, 400 years ago, most of the things you use on a daily basis did not exist. Okay, so that's the kind of level of prediction that Daniel has made. He has predicted things 400 years in the future. Incredible. But I want to go beyond that, and let's look at an additional detail or additional point that should come out of Daniel chapter 11. Here, what I'm going to do is I'm going to try to break down the entire chapter for us to get an idea block by block of what's going on. So, you are looking at here the text of Daniel chapter 11. You probably can't read it, I'm guessing. That's okay. The text of Daniel chapter 11, I pasted it in there, and now I'm trying to give you just a general idea of how these pieces come together. So, the first section, you can even see this in your Bibles. The very first section is talking about Persia. That's basically verse 2, right? He tells three more kings in Persia. The second section, the red, is telling you about Greece. And this discussion right here, he shall stir up all the realm of Greece, and then Grecia, and then a mighty king shall stand up. You've heard of that guy in verse 3. The mighty king shall stand up. You know him. Well, maybe. That's Alexander the Great. Okay, so Alexander the Great, very well-known king, famous guy, and he established the Greek Empire. And so that was a very significant thing in human history. Okay, those two, if you opened up a history book, those are a big deal. Right? If I had a history book here, let's say it's this big, and it's going to cover world history, which is, how do you cover world history in only that many pages? But let's say it's this big, world history. Okay, probably Persia, it's going to get like, I don't know, maybe like that much or something. Yeah, I'll put a number on it. Maybe they'll get, 10, 15 pages or something. Greece is probably going to get 20, 30 pages in terms of that Alexandrian, Empire of Alexander and so forth. So he's going to get a chunk of world history. Because as human beings look at world history, Persia, Greece, big deal, big stuff. Okay? Let me show you the next section of the passage. And this is verses 5 all the way down to verse 35. And this is about the king of the south and the king of the north. Okay? The king of the south and the king of the north were these two kings. They were rulers, actually late rulers, over parts of Alexander's empire. I'm not going to get into history details and stuff like that. But after Alexander the Great, then his empire gets split into four parts. And there's a part that's in the northern side, north of Israel, and a part that's south side of Israel. Basically where Egypt is. And these are later kings that ruled over each one of those, like several generations down. And these two guys, I'll just say, if you had your textbook of history right here, these guys, I don't think they even get a footnote. I don't think they register. I'm pretty sure their names aren't even in the book. Okay. But when God writes his history, he gives 30 verses to talk about them. Kind of interesting. This last section, 36 to 45, that would be discussion of the Antichrist. Okay. And so there are two points I want to make here. Number one, if you read along, you kind of might say to me, I don't see anything in the Bible here in verse 36, something like, after verse 35, new section, new story, now I'll talk about the Antichrist. I don't see any kind. So what are you just making it up? How did you decide that verse 36 is about the Antichrist and verse 35 is about some guy before that? And here, it's pretty simple, really. Here's the way it works. If you were living during the time, let's say, I'll say your life was right around here somewhere. Let's say that's when you lived. Okay. How would you know that that's where you were? Easy. You live life and you see, yep, God fulfilled that, God fulfilled that, God fulfilled that, God fulfilled that, yep, okay, God fulfilled that. And I got right here and I think, God hasn't done that yet. Oh, that's a little too high. Let's see. God hasn't done this one yet. So, wonder what's going on. Next morning, maybe you get up and you open your newspaper. Of course, that's super anachronistic. But you open your newspaper and you look, and God just did that. That's how you know where you're at, right? You read until you find the place where God hasn't done that yet. And you say, that's not fulfilled. Okay, so we can do the same thing. We can look across our history or look across time, and we can say, God has fulfilled these things, God has done this. And basically, here's the way this works. We get down to about here, and all of this stuff has happened, and this stuff hasn't happened yet. That's how I know that the brown is not yet fulfilled, because it hasn't happened. It's really simple. And all the purple, that's happened, so I know that God fulfilled it. It's really that simple. And what that tells me is everything in the brown is still future. Now, if you say, I've got questions about that. I mean, how do I really know that the brown section there is going to happen? Like, how would you prove to me that that's really going to be fulfilled? I have a very simple answer to you. Look at all the check marks. God fulfilled all that stuff. And would we really be so bold, or let's say it more accurately, so foolish? Would we really be so foolish as to say, God fulfilled this, specific details that no one can question. Very, very specific details. He did all that stuff, and then after that, he lost control of history. I don't think so. If God did all that stuff, guess what? Everything that's left is going to get fulfilled. It's just future. It just hasn't happened yet. And at some point, some human being somewhere in the world is going to open their proverbial newspaper or whatever they're using at that point, and they're going to read what just happened, and they're going to look at this and say, wow, God is fulfilling his word, because verse 36 just happened.
Yes.
37 is happening now. 38 is going to happen tomorrow. These things will be utterly, completely, perfectly fulfilled. Have no doubt. The same God who was in control of the past and predicted every detail of it will fulfill the future. That's one piece I want to make. Here's the other piece I want to make. And before I do that, maybe I'll take off all these ugly marks so that we can just look at that. When you think about each one of these parts, okay, I said earlier the blue is Persia. Well, in the history book, they get a big section, lots of pages. Persia, it's a big empire. And Greece, that's a really, an even more significant, influential empire in the eyes of a historian, a secular historian. These guys, the king of the north, the king of the south, who are they? Not even worth a footnote. And yet, in God's version of history, they get like 30 verses. Why? And I could start by just saying, God's priorities and God's view of history work a lot differently than mine. Say it that way. That if I wanted to ask myself something like, who are the big names in the history of the world? I might come up with a list. Here are the people that I think are really important names. And God would say, no. I mean, that guy, who was he? He was just the emperor over a huge empire. What's that? And that guy, all he did was start a massive multi-billion dollar international corporation, you know. Everybody was using the technology he invented was in everybody's pockets. Why does that matter? But this person over here, this person's important because of this or that priority. What priorities? See, God writes his history book a lot different than me. That I might think the important people in the history of the world are the people that made a lot of money, ruled over a lot of territory, wrote a lot of books that influenced a lot of other people, and those are the people whose names we memorize in history. And God's priorities of history would look completely different. Specifically in this context, what makes these guys important? Because I'm not going to say the king of the north, the king of the south, it's because they were righteous. They weren't. So why are they important? Here's what you have to know a little bit about the geography or the way this worked. Okay, here's a map. You know where Israel is. On that map, the king of the south, like I said, guess where? He's south of Israel. The king of the north is north of Israel. And what happened in the history, you can read these verses, you can see it. And like I said, it is history. It has happened now. It has been fulfilled. If you read through those verses, you'll see that the king of the south was constantly in conflict with the King of the North, and the King of the North was constantly attacking the King of the South, and it just was always going back and forth for a pretty extended period of time. And think about it then, when the King of the South wants to attack the King of the North, or the King of the North wants to attack the South, where do they do battle? No particular surprise. And the result of that, that's recorded right here in this section, as you read through Daniel chapter 11, is that their battle and their fighting had a constant impact on one particular group of people, the nation of Israel. And the reason then that they were really significant is because these kings, the King of the North, the King of the South, two very wicked people, their actions and their choices had a very striking and drastic impact on the people that God cares about, his own people that he loves. And their impact on those people makes this big history. Think about broader New Testament pictures or broader biblical pictures. He who touches you touches the apple of my eye. Right? Think about things like when God comes to John in Revelation chapter 1, and Jesus Christ appears to him. How does John see Jesus Christ? He sees him, we looked at this passage this morning. He sees him standing among the candlesticks, and he's holding seven stars in his hand. What's that? The seven candlesticks are seven churches. The seven stars are seven pastors of seven churches. Which is to say, when God looks down on planet Earth, when Jesus Christ thinks about what's big and important in 2017, I promise it's not the NATO gathering. And it's not the multi-billion dollar corporations, and it's not the new technologies, and it's not the intellectuals who are putting down ideas that are going to continue to influence a whole lot of other intellectuals who are just as in the dark as the last group of intellectuals were. It's not that. What really is big history on planet Earth, it sounds like this: God's people, God's churches, those who are faithful to him, those who walk in truth. From the world's standpoint, they would say, that's not history. And from God's standpoint, he says, I'm the Lord of history. I define history. And I call that history. The rest of the stuff, what's that money? What's that land? Who cares? It'll all fade. A bunch of presidents in suits meeting someplace to make decisions about how they're going to continue to interact between their nations. What's that? It'll all change anyway. Those people, they chose to follow after me. Those people, they chose to speak my word. That's what is big stuff. That's big history. And I think Daniel chapter 11 is showing us, even in terms of the basic priorities, in terms of the basic categories that God chose to record, which sections of this passage he will record as history, shows us something, that these things are significant because they impact his people specifically. Let's say it in this way: in all the world, God cares most about his people. Nothing is more important than that. Now, there's one other point I need to make from Daniel chapter 11. And it's going to take me way back to something that we saw quite a bit earlier, and we discussed this actually yesterday. I introduced this concept. If you think back to Daniel chapters 1 to 6, we saw this kind of very interesting dynamic where each chapter ends with a promotion. Daniel chapter 1, if you look at that story, there's a point in the story where it looks like Daniel might die. Do you remember Arioch says to him, we can't do this test because that might endanger my head to the king. So it becomes a matter of life and death to Arioch. I'm going to say if it's a matter of life and death to Arioch, it's very plausibly a life and death matter to Daniel and his friends as well. Okay, so there's at least one point in the story where things don't look good. But we get to the end of Daniel chapter 1, and they are exalted. They're promoted. Daniel chapter 2, this is Daniel interpreting the dream. And Daniel interprets the dream. Again, this is very obvious that in that place, it looks quite a bit like they're going to be killed, right? All the wise men of Babylon are going to be slain. And they're probably in the process of doing that. And Daniel interprets the dream. And at the end of the story, he gets promoted again. Daniel chapter 3, the fiery furnace, want to say it looks like they're going to die, they're in the fire, right? But at the end of the chapter, and it's like, I don't remember exactly if it's the last verse or maybe the last two verses of the chapter, but it's the final verses of the chapter, he promoted Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego. And when you get to chapter 5, the fall of Babylon, the very end of the chapter, which we talked about, it's really dramatic, the end of that chapter, again, Daniel is promoted, in that case, to a kingdom that falls apart right away. Daniel chapter 6, the lion's den, the end of the story, Daniel is promoted. So you have this pattern all the way through. And then we added another component to it. As each one of these promotions happened, Daniel and his friends, they come into the kingdom as refugees. They're nobody. And by the end of the chapter 6, the end of the story, Daniel's second, third in the command under Cyrus. Right? I mean, he's very, very powerful. And he's just been promoted right through the government, through two different governments. So as we tracked that, we discovered the opposite was happening for his, someone to say it this way, his enemies, right? The detractors in chapter 2, this is the wise men. Well, Daniel becomes their boss, right? Chapter 3, they attack them. They didn't bow down. Well, you're not in a good position now. Chapter 5, same thing. Chapter 6, same thing. In fact, the ultimate, if I say the persecutors are going down, chapter 6 is kind of the lowest point, because what happens to the persecutors in chapter 6? They get eaten, okay, before they even touch the bottom of the lion's den. So you have that pattern. Now, I said yesterday, that would really preach well in certain places, where if maybe my message was, just walk with God and you'll be the richest person around. Right? This would be great, because look at it. Daniel got promoted. So if we'll just walk with God, you'll go straight to the top. Right? That sounds nice. I like it. Sign me up. But I would ask this, is this really your experience? I mean, is it really true that if you walk with God, you always get the promotions? I don't know. Proverbs tells us some things about diligence and God blessing faithfulness and honesty and so forth. So there's some things there. But Ecclesiastes talks about the total injustice of the world. And that happens too. And I would ask this, do the righteous always prosper? I mean, let's say in terms of Daniel, because he was righteous, ends up second or third in command in two different kingdoms, two different times, right? Anybody in here, a congressman, senator, on your road to the presidency, maybe you are, I don't know about it, right? And generally, among our kinds of churches, there aren't a lot of that category of people. So is this really the trend that the righteous always prosper like this? Even in Scripture, I find this thing that I'm kind of trying to wrap my head around, because I find out that God's people always or consistently suffer. It's not that they always get promoted. In fact, that would be the opposite, actually, of the trend when I walk through Scripture. The trend line is probably going the other way. And I can see that if I go through Daniel chapter 7, you have a marker or a mention there that they will be trodden down. God's people will, the saints of the Most High, right there at the end of Daniel chapter 7. Similar thing goes on in Daniel chapter 9, in this case, the Messiah himself. But there's lots of other discussion about God's people being trodden down. The same thing here in chapter 11, you see this in verse 33. Even verse 32, you have wicked people taking away the daily sacrifice, and those who do wickedly against the covenant shall he corrupt by flatteries, but the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. Great. They that understand among the people shall instruct many, yet they shall fall by the sword, and by flame, by captivity, and by spoil many days. So you have people, even down to verse 35, some of them of understanding shall fall to try them, to purge, to make them white, even to the time of the end. You have the righteous people actually suffering and struggling. And it probably introduces a little bit of a tension into our understanding of the book, because in chapters 1 to 6, it kind of looks more like my simple paradigm that I put up there, the staircase, the righteous always going up. And in chapters 7 to 12, it looks like it's gotten all switched around. And you end up finding yourself trying to understand how these fit together, that if this is the oversimplistic paradigm, actually, what it maybe more often looks like is just the exact converse. That maybe instead of looking like God's people always get promoted, it's kind of looking more like that. It looks like maybe God's people are always going to the bottom. And the struggle then that we end up having to work against or trying to just wrap our minds around is, how do these things fit together? And let me give you a clue. Do you remember I said that the promotions, if you want to go back to this paradigm, the promotions always happen at the end of the story. Okay, let's just notice, let's just put the references in here. So that's verses 17 to 21, there's the promotion. That's chapter 2, verse 48 to 49, that's the last verse in the story. Chapter 3, verse 30, the end of the story. 5:29, the end of the story. 6:28, the end of the, it's always the end of the story. And what we might forget, because we do the oversimplistic paradigm like this, we say, well, God's people got promoted. Did you read the middle of the story? See, Daniel had never read his story before. Right? I know the story, and so I read the lions, and then he's going to the lions. I'm not sweating. I'm not worried. It's just the lions. Big deal. Well, that's because I know how the story ends. Right? Daniel didn't know. Daniel gets thrown into the lion's den, not knowing whether he's going to be eaten or not. What I would be thinking at that point is, I'm fine if this is my time to go. I just really don't want it to hurt. The same thing with the fiery furnace. Please, Lord, just let me go quickly. Okay? And they don't know the end of the story. In that chapter, chapter 3, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego give even reference to that. They say, our God can deliver us from your hand, but if not, you need to know that we will not bow down, right? There's an implication even there. They're not sure. Maybe God will deliver us. Maybe he won't. We're not sure. They have never read their story. And in fact, what you discover is if you look at the middle of the story, things can look pretty miserable. Things can look pretty dark. If you just look at the middle of the story and you don't know where it's going, you end up with a lot of questions and a lot of unknowns and a lot of uncertainties. Things can get pretty miserable in the middle. Just make sure you read the end. And if you read to the end of the story, that's where things pick up. So if I come to the end of chapters 11 or 10 to 12 or even the end of the book, and I want to know, I'm struggling with this. It seems like God's people are suffering. I thought God's people were victorious. I thought God's people were going to get promoted. I like the green letter. I don't like the flipped over one. And how then is this supposed to work? The simple answer is this. Well, have you read the end of the story? Are you just looking at the middle of the story and that's why you're confused? And maybe if you would look at the end of the story, then it would make sense. And if that worked here, every chapter, and you look at the end of the story and you see the promotion, let's just say, where in the book of Daniel might I find the end of the story and the promotion? Well, let's try the end. Let's try going to chapter 12. When I start out at chapter 12 and I see more suffering, Michael shall stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble. It's more trouble, more problems. Such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. More problems, more trouble. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. And now if you want to know the promotion or the end of the story, here it is, chapter 12, verse 2. Many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. See, what happens is, I look at the backwards ladder, the one I'm not so happy about. I look at the one where God's people, the righteous people, go down, and the persecutors go up. I look around me in my life and I see people that are not moral, are not ethical, have no love for God, and they seem to be doing great. And I seem to see this other guy over here who's honest and faithful, hardworking, loves his God, and he's going nowhere. And I end up with questions. I end up with struggles. And in some cases, if I'm not doing well, I might even be a little jealous of the other guy. I might even come away feeling a little bit jealous. Why do I work so hard, struggle so hard against sin and the devil and the world, and I try to do what's right, and that guy seems to have it all? This is not fair. And you shouldn't be jealous at all, because you've got to read the rest of the story. That at the end of the story, here's that guy's fate. Everybody comes out of the dirt. Everybody awakes, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. There's only two categories of people. And of those two people, then, rather than look across at the guy that has money and fame and the promotion or whatever it else is we might be tempted to want, rather than look at that guy and be jealous, just remember where he's going. Don't look at him in jealousy. Look at him in pity. Don't forget where he's going. And remember what God has promised you. That if I could have the vision of the end of the story and I could just remember what this looks like when all things are done, when all things have come to their completion, when it's all finished, here's what it looks like. That those who are wise, those who know the truth, will shine like the brightness of the firmament. Go out tonight. Well, it won't work tonight. Go out on a clear night. Look up at the stars. That's there for a reason, a lot of reasons. God did lots of things with the stars in the history of the Bible. One of them is this: when you look at those stars, that's your destiny. You'll shine like one of those. Those who are turning many to righteousness will shine like the stars forever and ever. Look at the people around you, your fellow believer. Look at the people around you that maybe, from a human standpoint, I don't know if I get along with that guy. Well, stop that. That guy's going to shine. That guy's going to shine like stars forever. You're going to stand beside him. And the reason you and I are going to shine like stars forever is because we'll be in the presence of the sun. We'll be in the presence of the one whose glory defines light. We'll be in the presence of our Almighty God.
Amen.
That's your destiny. That's where you're going. Don't be jealous of anyone else. I think it's very striking to me, and if I want to know what those expressions are, just kind of get an idea of what they mean, you have some explanation here. Just after this, you can look at those words and you can connect those words with other words in Daniel chapter 11. I'm going to say this in very simple ways. Those who are wise, that would be somebody who understands the truth. Okay, so if I want to say that in New Testament terms, I could say a believer. I could say a person who knows the gospel, understands the gospel, accepts the gospel, believes the gospel. Those who are wise, people who actually understand what's going on planet Earth. Jesus Christ died for my sins so that I can live forever, put it in strictly New Testament terms. Those who turn many to righteousness, that in chapter 11 was already mentioned. It's the idea of those, if you are wise or you know the truth, then helping someone else turn to the truth. Look, this is the way. Don't do that. No, that's the destiny that's going to lead you to everlasting contempt. Do this. Follow after God. Or if I want to put this again in very, very basic New Testament terms, what is the person who is wise? It's a person who knows the truth. So, simple, very simple. Read your Bible.
Yes.
Is that a fair application from the text? What does it mean, those who turn many to righteousness? Simple application. Share the gospel. Tell other people about it. And if I wanted then to summarize the responsibility or the conclusion of the book of Daniel, I could put it in those very, very basic terms. Number one, read your Bible. Number two, tell other people the truth. Read the Bible, witness. That's where we're ending up at the end of the book. I have a lot more questions, honestly, about the book of Daniel. And there are a lot of things I want to understand. I mean, one of them is right here in this chapter. Look at verse 11. It says, there shall be 1,290 days. Blessed is he that waiteth and cometh to the 1,305 days. I would like to know exactly what that refers to. And if you have an idea what that refers to, let's talk after the service. These are things that I don't know anybody has simple answers to. And if it's any encouragement to you, I just want you to notice Daniel had the same questions. So after all of this is done, verse 8, this makes me laugh a little bit. After he has received all this revelation, Daniel himself says, I heard, but I understood not. Yes, okay. I understand that feeling. Read the book, study the book, spend a weekend trying to, you know, together study the book, get to the end, and there's still things you don't understand. So, yes, I get that. I heard, but I understood not. And Daniel says, oh, my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? You know what the Lord's answer to that is? I love this, really. This is great. He said unto him, go thy way, Daniel. The words are closed up and sealed to the time of the end. Many shall be purified and made white and tried. The wicked shall do wickedly. None of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. Let me put that in 2017 language. Daniel, go back to what you're supposed to be working on. You don't understand it. That's okay. Actually, these words in some ways are for the future. So go back to what you're supposed to do. In the meantime, here's what to expect. Wicked people will be wicked. Righteous people will be righteous. Wicked people will continue to do what they want to do, and people who want to follow God will continue to do what they want to do. So don't be surprised when that happens. That's what's going to go in the meantime. And in the meantime, verse 13, but go thou thy way till the end be, for thou shalt rest and stand in thy lot at the end of the days. But I think where Dana leaves me is in a very, it's an incomplete place and a very comforting place. I don't have the answers. I don't understand every detail of this book. I can't, I won't, no one does. Okay, so get busy. Do what you're supposed to do. And at the end of the days, then you'll pass away and you'll go up to heaven. And you'll shine like the stars forever and ever. That should be enough, I think. In the meantime, just walk. Just go. Just do what you're supposed to do. Walk with God. And what does that mean if I'm still not sure? Okay, we already saw it. Those who are wise, read your Bible. Those who turn many to righteousness, tell people about Jesus. And the people who do that, in the end, will shine. Shine like the stars forever and ever. Someday I'm going to stand there. And I'm going to stand by my other brothers in Christ. And we're going to shine there together, all of us, like stars, all together. And Daniel's going to be there somewhere among the group. And a lot of other people that you and I have never met. And the glory that outshines all of us before us, the Son of Man that we saw earlier in Daniel chapter 7, shining like John describes him in Revelation 1, shining like the sun. And in the meantime, then, I think when we look back and we think of the struggles, maybe the backwards, upside-down world, where is that now? Look at his glory and rejoice. And I would call us tonight, then, put those things to rest. Just wait until the time of the end. Look at the glory. Remember your destiny. Read your Bible. Tell other people about Jesus. And just be faithful until the day he comes.